You would take your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to pick up in verse 12 today. Exodus chapter 20, while you're flipping there, just want to say, ladies, what a that was remarkable. I hear things like that that are familiar, but in another language. You don't know what you're saying, but you do. And there's some songs on the radio like that, and you just can't help but think that one day, before the throne of God, every tribe, every tongue, every people group is going to be represented there. That's the purpose of missions, in our faith. So, what a tremendous display this morning of that, and a reminder of what we do here today is what we're going to be doing for all eternity with all of our brothers and sisters. So, thank you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. If you would, stand with me as we honor the reading of Scripture together this morning. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the moral law, because it is based on who you are. When we read these things and contemplate these things, we get a better picture of what kind of God it is that we worship. Lord, and we pray that as we deal with this text before us this morning, that we would walk out of here with a clearer picture of the God in which we serve. The God that has said, honor your father and your mother. And I also pray that we would understand this command. That we would be people with a renewed zeal to respect authority in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. We are making our way through the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the summary of the moral law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, written on stone because it's based on God's character that doesn't change, it never has, it never will. It was God's standard of behavior 4,000 years ago. It's God's standard for us today. They are perpetuating commands, universal commands, God's standard that doesn't change. It applies to everyone on the planet equally. The first commandments are called, the first four commandments were the first table of commands. They are concerned with the God that we worship. We worship God alone, how we worship this God, how we talk about this God, when we worship this God. Now we turn our attention, so to speak, in a little bit different direction. We focused our attention vertically. Now we're going to focus our attention horizontally at others, our neighbors, our fellow human beings. But just because our focus has changed a little bit, don't miss the relationship between the two tables of the law. The second table of the law is an expression of the first. Let me say that a little bit differently. The expression of love that we show to others, that's the second table, is an expression of the love that we show God by obedience to the first table. You cannot love God on one hand and hate your brother on the other. 1 John 4:20. We can't say, well, I only want to take the first table seriously. I don't want to take the second table seriously. Who cares about the second? You can't say that. If you're obedient to the first, you will want to be obedient to the second. You can't love God and not care about others. It doesn't work that way. The two tables are inseparably connected to one another. I want to make that extremely clear from the onset. I'd also like to make something else clear from the very start. Today, largely, we're going to speak in terms of ideals. That doesn't mean that I don't understand that human relationships are messy. I know human relationships are messy. For instance, the text before us assumes a father and a mother. But not all families function that way. Sometimes there's only a mother. Sometimes there's only a father. There's a number of different reasons we can have this. And as we approach this text, we're not going to comment on a number of situations that could arise here concerning family structure. We don't have time for that. But please know, especially for you young people, your situation may be less than ideal here. You might have one parent. You might have four parents. And you're wondering, what exactly is my responsibility to this commandment? I want you to know that this stuff does apply to you, and you might need to come visit with me or another adult later on to discuss your particular situation. But please know that we're going to speak generally here, as the text does, the ideal family. But of course, even speaking of an ideal family is inadequate, isn't it? Just because there is a father and a mother that are still together does not mean the family is perfect by any way, shape, or form. Families that we look at and we think that they really have it all together are often really messed up in a lot of ways. We are a mess. That's a fact. If we think we're without sin, we are deceiving ourselves and we are liars. There's always room for improvement in every family. We need this commandment. It applies to every single one of us. I'm not sure how well you knew the Ten Commandments coming in here. You knew last week was four, this was five. But I would guess that there were some families that there were a couple different things going on as you came in leading up to this message. Young people were a little apprehensive if they knew what commandment this was. Parents, other adults were relieved. For one Sunday, we're not going to be talking to the parents. We're going to be talking to the children. Right? I was a little hard on parents last week, so this Sunday, parents think they can sit back while the pastor talks to our kids for us. Well, of course, this message is highly applicable to young people. Young people, there is a lot here for you to listen to. So if I say, listen to me, young people, I want you to look at me, right? The command is given to children. Children, honor your parents. You can't get around that. But this command, like the rest of them, is extremely broad. We're just going to touch the surface of all of the implications here today. The fact is, this text is about authority. And our culture hates authority. It doesn't like authority. An extreme example would be the abortion rights movement. The entire issue for them is authority. No one except for myself has the authority to say what should or should not happen in my body. Right? That's their issue. The issue of reproduction is up to me and no one else. And this nonsense makes sense to a lot of people. Majority of people. Because we don't want anyone else to have authority over us. Our culture hates authority. In essence, though, what these people are saying is that I am the only one with the authority over my body. They're saying, I am the God of my body. If I want to have a child, I'm going to have a child. If I don't, I will get rid of it. I'm sovereign here. Another example would be the relationship that young people have to the rules that they encounter in school. If they don't like the rules, they might complain to their parents. And believe me, there are some kids who do not complain to their parents because they know full well that their parents are going to stand behind the school and behind the teacher, and the complaint will fall on deaf ears no matter what. There are also those young people who complain to their parents, knowing that their parents are going to make a big deal out of even the smallest rule. Maybe even get that certain rule changed. So they complain. I mean, kids know if you're prone to question authority. They see it. They know it. They're going to go to you and they're going to say, hey, guess what, Mom, Dad? Guess what Mr. So-and-so did? The rule that he came up with in class. It was so stupid because of yada, yada, yada. They know that you're going to send a note to the teacher, talk with other parents and other teachers and ask questions. Do you really think it's right that these kids have to do this or that? I mean, we live in a culture that does not like authority and tends to question it at every turn. Even insignificant things like a rule in a classroom. We also live in a culture that does not have a high regard for old age. We do everything we can to halt the age, the appearance of age. Past plastic surgeons make a killing because we want to retain a youthful appearance. There's an ointment for this, a remedy for that. If you have thinning hair or gray hair, there's something that you can do there to look younger. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. There are some cultures that age and eldership means something still, but in our day, this means less and less. The growing trend in our culture is that parental authority of older people, is being disregarded. We've seen this trend growing in our lifetimes again. The culture at large says that the only authority that matters is your own. You're the God of your own life, and there isn't anyone who has the authority to say any differently. The culture says that you are your own God. And as Matt Chandler says, if you were to really take a look at the God you have become, you are a really rotten God. But we don't see that, do we? We need to understand culture a little bit here. Culture is both a map and a mirror. You see, as a map, it guides us through life. Culture tells us what we should believe and how we're to live our lives. As a mirror, culture tends to reflect back to us things that we might pass over and ignore or otherwise miss. When it comes to our kids, we as parents need to understand that it's a very immense youth culture that is mapping out life for our kids. Culture isn't something that can be avoided. It's kind of like the fish can't avoid the water that it's swimming through. So as we turn to the second table, our relationship with our fellow man, our horizontal relationships, we must ask this question. Why does he start with family? Why does he start, first of all, with children and their relationship with their parents? Of course, this command is much more broad than that, and we'll get there in time. But for now, I just want to point out why this command is given here. Let me give you a few brief reasons why I believe that God starts here this way. Why is this the way he starts the second table? First, the family is the basic social unit. The family is the basic social unit. The fact is, where family life is in a nation is weak, the nation is weak. This command concerns the entire nation, not one child. Second, the family is the basic spiritual unit where God makes children's parents their pastors and their teachers for a short time. Third, whether young people want to realize this or not, the truth of the matter is that children owe their parents a huge debt of gratitude for the years of care that they have provided for them. Fourth, children need guidance from parents. They need this guidance more than they could ever realize they do. And then fifth, especially in pre-Social Security days, The aging parents really relied on their children to take care of them and provide for them. But even in the welfare state, parents need their children just as children once needed their parents. I want you to really grasp how important this command is. Let's turn to the text here and let me make three observations right here at the front about how God shows us the importance of this commandment. First, notice that God puts this commandment first in the list of our horizontal responsibilities, right? Our vertical responsibilities, the first table, commands 1 through 4, these concern God. But when God begins to talk about how we are to relate to one another, our human relationships, the first thing he says is honor your father and your mother. That's something. Young people, don't miss that. Before, don't murder. Before, don't steal. Is honor your father and your mother. Second thing here that I would like to highlight at the onset is that, and I find this extremely interesting, if we were to take the time and read the laws all the way down through Exodus chapter 24, we would find that God attaches the same penalty to disobedience of parents that he attaches to other sins such as blasphemy and idolatry and the worship of false gods, which is the death penalty. Do you think this command is insignificant? No. The third observation I want to make here is that this command flows out of and is very closely connected to what was highlighted in the first four commandments. The first table basically said that we are to worship and honor and revere God only, right? There is one God. This is how you worship Him. This is how you talk about Him. This is about the day you worship Him, right? Honor God. That's the first table. The fifth commandment then, the first word out of God's mouth is honor. Honor your folks. It's interesting that God spends the first four, mainly two, claiming to have the exclusive right to our honor, our reverence, to our worship, our adoration. And then the very next word to us in how we relate to one another is honor your father and your mother. The fact is, there are only two things that Moses tells us to revere or honor in the first five books of the Bible. That is God and your parents. The family is that important to God. The fact is, we are very foolish if we believe the assault on our family in our culture means nothing to us. That we're removed from it. The family is so crucial to God's plan that there is no wonder that Satan has attacked this area with everything that he has. We look at things like the recent Supreme Court decision about same-sex marriage and say, well, this really doesn't have a bearing on us. That isn't true. It's about so much more than two people's right to marry one another. It's about defining family in a way that God didn't design or intend. And the culture latching on to this is acceptable, in some instances even preferable. Let me give one illustration. According to modern culture, anything traditional is seen as negative. That's why we have shows about modern families. I mean, this is supposed to be a comical look into the new normal family culture. Some people say, well, it's just a TV show. It's funny because it exaggerates things. Okay? Let me point to this. One of the most popular people today influencing our young people, really one of the spokespeople for modern culture, is Miley Cyrus. From the wholesome Hannah Montana, who little girls idolized, to the self-proclaimed pansexual host of the 2015 MTV Video Music Awards, who took nude selfies of herself before the show to set the stage for what was going to happen during the show. she identifies very openly as being pansexual, or somebody that is open to falling in love or being sexually attracted to people of all different genders. This used to be called bisexual, but that's, according to Miley, too limiting. That suggests that there are only two genders. So this would open things up to people who identify as genderqueer or transgender. Let me just quote her on this. Quote, "I'm very open about it. I'm pansexual, but I'm not in a relationship. I'm 22. I'm going on dates. I change my style every 2 weeks, let alone who I'm with. I'm literally open to every single thing that is consenting and doesn't involve an animal, and everyone is of age." Then she goes on. "Everything that's legal, I'm down with. Yo, I'm down with any adult, anyone over 18 who is down to love me. I don't relate to being a boy or a girl, and I don't have to have my partner relate to being a boy or a girl." Make no mistake, this is not just one little 22-year-old confused girl. Although that's exactly what she is confused. But this young girl has a tremendous cultural platform. And like we already said, culture is like a map. It tells us where to go. There's no wonder God put this command in there. Let me just again point to how seriously God takes these things. Two examples. The first comes from Romans chapter 1. Look with me at this, verses 28 through 32. I'm not going to go into all the context here, but I challenge you to go back, read the chapter from the start. Verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents." There are so many things listed here. I mean, we characterize this list by saying this is sin run amok. Society is falling apart. And in the midst of all of these horrendous sins, we have disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here Paul says to Timothy, it says, in the last days, pastoring is going to be very hard work because people are going to be like this. And then he describes them. He says, they're going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, abusive. They're not going to love good. They're going to love pleasure more than they love God. And in that list, we find disobedient to parents. This is not a trivial matter. If this was true during Timothy's ministry, it is extremely true today as well. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. While you're heading there, I want you to notice the promise back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Notice the promise. "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." First of all, please don't misunderstand this. God is not telling you why you should obey your parents here. He isn't saying, obey your parents for this reason. God isn't saying, do this so that you get a blessing. The point here is that there is an inseparable connection between obedience and blessing in God's plan. The one who walks in the way of obedience will also walk in the way of blessing. You walk in the way of disobedience, you're going to walk in the way of condemnation. Christians who live this way and honor this command, along with all of God's command, will find that with obedience comes blessing. I agree. I think that it's very interesting here that this command lists both the father and the mother. It isn't uncommon to us, but it probably was then when we look at Ephesians chapter 6. When this was written, the father bore the responsibility to say father and mother there. We just flip past it. But what is talked about here is the parental authority of the home, the normal structure of the home. This commandment, so it's elaborated on then in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just start reading that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's really nothing new there, right? This is basically just Paul reiterating the truth of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. At this point in the text, though, something very interesting happens. Look at verse 4 in Ephesians 6. It starts, fathers. He just said parents. Then he said father and mother. Right? Obey your parents, honor your father and mother. Now he's speaking just to dads. Why? Let me just use an illustration here I heard from John Piper and adapt it a little bit. If there's a problem in the Robinson household when it comes to the parenting of our sons, if there's something that is happening in our home that needs to be dealt with, right? Desiree and I are doing something wrong, and Jesus himself decides that he's going to come visit us on this subject. He's going to come and knock on our door. And when Desiree answers the door, Jesus is going to look at her and he's going to say, is the man of the house home? Is Colt there? He and I need to have this heart-to-heart talk about what's going on concerning the parenting of your boys. Now, the problem in our home could very well be just as much Desiree as it is me. And I'm not saying that she doesn't bear any of that responsibility. Of course she does. But the father bears the leading responsibility to make sure the children are brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This goes back to what he previously said in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see, God does not structure the family in such a way that the husband would be the leader when it comes to his relationship with his wife and then give her the primary leadership over the children. It doesn't work that way. Husbands bear the responsibility in both directions. Don't think they don't. I get pretty frustrated when people look at passages like this and focus on Paul as being a male chauvinist here, one who holds women down. That isn't the point in all of this. And besides, are you seeing the responsibility here placed on the father? Who wants that kind of responsibility? In chapter 6, this is what he says. Let me just reiterate the command. Right? You know it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Let me reiterate that. Let me mention the promise. Blessing flows from those who walk in obedience. And then he has a heart-to-heart with the Father here because the Father bears the primary responsibility, the leader in the home. And he says, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, I wonder, do you see yourself as the leader in the home when it comes to discipline or instruction? Or have you delegated that responsibility somewhere else? God's design for the home is one where the father bears the primary responsibility in this department. But having said that, notice that Paul speaks of both parents here. When he is addressing the children, right, children, this is the point where you listen. He says, when he's addressing the children, he says, obey your parents. And he reiterates it, father and mother, right? That's who you obey. And then he turns and has a heart-to-heart with the father. Both parents are in authority over children. God has designed it that way. What I'm going to do here, though, is I'm going to spend just a little bit more time on verse 4 here because I think it's so misunderstood from both perspectives, the child perspective and also the parent's perspective. Let's just start from the perspective of the young person. When it comes to this text, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. That means that children and young people, right, you're listening to me, but just because you are angry at your mom or your dad for something does not mean that they are violating this. It's interesting that Paul chooses anger here. He could have chosen anything. The simple explanation is why anger is that anger is the emotion that is stirred up when a sinful heart is confronted with authority. Grasp that. When Will's desire comes against the authority of his dad, his first emotion is anger. To throw himself on the ground, to kick, to scream, right? To throw something. That's natural. That's not taught. In case you ever wondered in our home. He didn't have to learn that behavior. He just did it. Teenagers, I'm told, might not throw the fits the same way as a two-year-old, but they do slam doors and stuff. You get the point. Anger is the emotion that rises to the surface when a sinful heart is confronted with authority. By the way, this is true outside of the home as well. The riots that have been happening all over the country in the past year or so are all about authority and anger. But you need to understand, young people, that there will be anger on your part when you're confronted with the authority of your parents. Why? Because you have a sinful heart. Every single child in this room has a sinful heart. And when that sinful heart is confronted with the authority of their parents, they're going to get angry. That doesn't mean, parents, that you are violating this command, that you're provoking anger. You're confronting sin. It's different. Think about a conversation that happens between a father and his son. No, son, you can't go to that movie. But Dad, all the other kids are going. I said, no, it has too much profanity in it. But Dad, so-and-so's a pastor, and he's letting his kids go. Son, I said, no, I told you why. The discussion is over. That's about the time you hear the slam door. There will be anger. Because your heart is sinful. If it wasn't, you would say something like, thanks, Dad, for caring about me so much that you do not want me to be exposed to that kind of junk that is certainly going to influence me more than I could ever comprehend at this time in my life. Just want to thank you for that. I'm so glad that God placed you in my life to guide me in the way of righteousness. I mean, think about that, young person, when you get angry because you are told no. I mean, you might not understand the reasons. You might think that the reasons that they've been given you are not fair. You might think that you have good reasons for whatever it is that you want to do. The list, all this still does not give you the right to be angry when confronted with the authority of a parent. The fact is, anger toward authority of your parents is a product of a sinful heart. And that is a sin that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be repented of. It needs to be changed. So, young people, you cannot use this verse to say, Dad, I'm angry, and you are provoking that in me by not letting me stay the night at so-and-so's house, as if it's your dad's fault. Not what the text is saying. On the other side of all of this, there are parents who believe, based on a misunderstanding of this verse, or they're buying into what the world at large is teaching, and that is that we as parents do everything in our power not to make our children angry. Think about that for a moment in light of what we just said. If we're doing everything in our power not to make our children angry, that means their little sinful hearts are not being confronted with parental authority. That's not good. It's letting sinful hearts continue to be sinful. Parents, what do we think is going to happen when we let sinful hearts remain sinful? Remember the promise. Blessing comes from obedience. When parents do not do their job in discipline and instruction in the way of righteousness, it's the children who suffer. Yes, I understand. It's hard to look at that child when they long to go to the movie as a teen or when they can't because you and your wisdom have said no. It's difficult to watch the two-year-old cry because you told him that he couldn't continue to play with the whatever it was. But in the long run, it's the child that suffers when a parent does not understand what their position entails. Let me give you another illustration here. One mother's letter to her child is making some waves in the last few days. Mother's name was Kim Keller, not to be confused with Tim Keller. Let me just quote a little bit of what she says. She says, "Dear daughter, let Miley Cyrus be a lesson to you. Yes, this is what happens when you constantly hear everything you do is awesome. This is what happens when people pawn over your every tweet and Instagram photo. This is what happens when no responsible adult has ever said the word no to you or made you change your clothes before you left the house, or ever spanked your butt for deliberate defiance." Then she goes on to promise her daughter that she's going to punish her if she does these things. And then she asks the question, "Why would I do this? Why would I punish you?" Let me quote her again. She says, "Because I love you and want you to respect yourself." This is one parent who recognizes that the love she has for her daughter means that she's going to exert her authority as a parent, knowing full well what she is up against. A young girl who literally has a worldwide stage. As we close here, I'd just like to leave you with just four thoughts on the issue of our response to parental authority. The first is the care of older parents. The fact is, this command is to everyone with parents. And when it comes to this command, it is something that those of us with aging parents need to start thinking about. Our society is more and more viewing the aged as expendable. But we as Christians don't see it that way. We are to honor our parents. And of course, how we assume this responsibility looks different in different situations. I'm not saying how we are to assume the responsibility, but that we are obligated to honor our aging parents. Not only when we're young, but also when we're getting older, which is very difficult. But we're called to think about this commandment in that context. The second thing here, and I've already addressed this a little bit, but I'll say it again, and this is how parents relate to their children. In our society, it's very common to see parents relating to their children as equals or peers. We see books and those in authority encouraging parents to relate to their children this way, to be buddies with them, as opposed to people who are in authority over them. I just want to make something very clear based on this commandment and the promise that is attached to it, that this is not only bad for children, it's bad for the structure of society. You see, there is no structure, no support when parents are not acknowledged as superiors by their children. I know it's easy to tend to relate this way to our kids, but God has an authority structure in place, and if we ignore that, we will pay the price, and so will our children. Third, there's an epidemic problem of disrespect for parents and others in authority. This command is very far-reaching. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Thomas Watson suggested that when it says father here, it relates to what he calls the political father, the ancient father, the spiritual father, the domestic father, and then also the natural father. Just to show how far-reaching this is, the political father are those in the government over you, right? The president, the law enforcement, Romans 13, the governing authorities that we're supposed to submit to. The ancient father are those who are not necessarily related to you, but who are older than you, who have white hair, who have been through a lot in their lives. Let me just quote Watson here. He says, "There are fathers for seniority, on whose wrinkled brows and in the furrows of which cheeks is pictured the map of old age, these fathers are to be greatly honored." Then there's the spiritual father. The name there really says it all. These are the pastors, the teachers, the ministers that God has placed in your life to shepherd you, to guide you. We are to honor them and submit to them. Then there's the domestic father. This would be like your boss at work, your teacher at school. Those authorities that we all have, we're all under authority of another in some respect. And we honor those who God has placed in our lives. Then there is the natural father. And that's how we usually read this text. Your natural, your biological father, the one who is raising you, the one who God has put in your home for order and discipline. Here's my point. When it comes to the authorities that God has placed in our lives, there's an epidemic problem. The amount of disrespect that you see of children toward parents at Walmart sometimes is sickening. But let me give you one that's in the headlines, just a radical example of this. Have you seen the video that is making waves of a black supremacist guy by the name of King Noble? He's associated with the Black Lives Matter movement and some other movements that you can't say. And he has a pretty big voice lately over the last year. And it said after this police officer was killed in Texas last week, he said that it was high time that it would be open season on white police and all white people. Talk about a blatant disregard for all law and order. For human life and human dignity, no respect for authority. That's a pretty off-the-rails illustration, but it goes to show you how far this problem actually goes. The fourth thing I'd like to mention are the exceptions. This is where we usually like to run in all of this. Those circumstances where you've got difficult situations where parents are dealing with you wrongly. When do you have to obey them? When do you not have to obey them? The first thing that we need to say here is that we shouldn't be too quick to run to the exceptions. We need to remember that this is what the Pharisees did. They would often find or create places where God's law didn't apply to them. They would find the loophole, so to speak. So don't be too quick to find the exceptions in this. But be quick to submit to authority. That's my first word of advice. The fact is, there are abusive parents. There are parents who want you to do things that are adjacent to God's commands. There are parents that are neglectful and incompetent. There are parents who have abandoned you in one way or another. How do you deal respectfully to them in those situations? When your parent is a bad parent in one or more of these ways, how do we honor them and how do we uphold this commandment? Let me give you just a word of advice. Don't think that the utter failure of a parent to live up to God's design alleviates the obligation on your part to think through this commandment and how you might be obedient to it. I would suggest if you think that I'm speaking to you right now, and you're wondering in my situation, how in the world am I supposed to honor this parent who does this? My suggestion is you need to find a godly, most likely older person to get counsel from. on your specific relationship. Many people have dysfunctional relationships with their parents, and the reason is because their parents are the ones who are dysfunctional. We still need to honor those parents and point them to Christ. My advice for you to seek counsel. Remember something else. That there are ways to respect and honor the authority of a position without enabling bad behavior or approving of it. You see, many non-Christian parents do things that their Christian kids do not approve of. We can still respect their authority and not approve of the things that they do. You see, this commandment, like all the others we've talked about, not one of us has lived up to it 100% of the time. Even good and respectful children fall prey to arrogance and sinful behavior. This commandment brings us back to the reality that we are all sinful people. And if we are unable to obey our earthly authorities that God has put over us, how in the world are we going to obey a heavenly Father who has put these commands before our face with our destiny on the line? You see, the fact is, we fall short. We don't live up to God's standard. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. But our only hope is in Jesus Christ, who willingly paid that price. So will you believe today that when He died for your sins, that He rose in victory over death? The disrespect, the anger that you showed toward your parents, you see, He died for that. He paid the price so that you might have eternal life. My friend, the call here in this commandment, as with them all, is to turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your only hope in this life and the next. Make Him the master and the ruler of your life today. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, may we be people who respect and honor authority. May we as parents understand the task that we have before us to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And may the children here understand their responsibility to honor and obey their parents, to submit to their authority. Oh, that we would have children who walk in the way of blessing. What a great thing that would be. So Lord, take and use this word for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.